This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The apostles were commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. They were to do so by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And they were to preach the gospel message. They were to preach the Word of God. And there are some things that never change. And this responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ has never changed in the church. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is commissioned to proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And this is our primary duty. Why is that? Well, because before it was the priority of the apostles, it was the priority of Jesus to preach the gospel. And before it was the priority of Jesus, it was the priority of God to preach the gospel, if we can speak in those terms. The gospel must be proclaimed. It is the light of God's truth, shining in a world of darkness, and the light is Christ. All things eventually will be brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really the great divide between life and death. And all will stand before Jesus Christ, either as believers or as those who reject him. There's no middle ground. It is one or the other, faith or rejection. In the past, the church has sometimes failed. And usually when the church has failed, it's failed because we've compromised the truth of God's Word. And we've compromised the truth of God's Word in order to make ourselves acceptable, the Christianity acceptable and Christians acceptable to the world. And when this happens, the church always fails. It's happened before. It is happening in our world today. Instead of standing for the truth, instead of proclaiming the gospel, we try to make the world think well of us. It's never effective. The world is in darkness. It's in spiritual darkness. And when the church modifies the gospel to please the world, we have to dim the light and we have to embrace the darkness. And the end result is never the light of truth in the world. It is always the darkness of the world in the church. Spiritual darkness. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he boldly declared the gospel message. He saw the darkness of this world, and he is the light of the world. He revealed the light in a world of darkness. This was his mission, which he pursued from the beginning to the ending of his ministry. He's pursuing it today. And in his ministry, several truths were most important. Jesus Christ was communicating that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. That's an important truth. The one who is anointed, the anointed one to be, the one who is promised in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is saying, I am he. And Jesus Christ is not only the Messiah, but he's also the Son of God, one with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, three persons in one. But he is... has been sent by the Father, is one with the Father. So he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and he is the Savior. He died, and in this passage, who will die upon the cross to accomplish the salvation of sinners. And sinners must believe in him, must believe that he is the Messiah, must believe that he is the Son of God, must believe that he is the Savior. All must believe in him, and there's no other way of salvation. And all must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior today. It's still true. This was Christ's message. It is to be our message. And we need to be faithful to the purity of truth. We don't look at the world to get our message of the gospel and design this message to meet the approval of the world. We preach the truth as if the world is in darkness, and we shine the light of God's truth. And it's important for us to be bold and faithful in this great task. Jesus Christ was faithful in shining the light. He is the light. He was shining the light. And he was rejected. But he says to us, go forth and preach the gospel. He said to the apostles to do that. Then the church is to do that. The gospel message, the truth of God's word. You say, well, the world's not interested. I said, the world is in darkness. They've never been interested. And our responsibility is to shine the light of God's truth, to tell the truth. When you look at the passage of Scripture we're looking at, if you look in John chapter 12, you'll see in verse 44 there's Jesus Christ speaking. It's interesting when you look at this text. Let me get technical with you just for a second. But if you look at the text, in verse 36 it says, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And then it gives an explanation from the Old Testament Scripture. It talks about some who were believing, some were not, because of they desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. And then you have this final statement. And the question is, well, when did Jesus make this final statement? And some said, well, he made it when he was going off to depart. And some have other ideas about this statement. But it seems to me that this statement is given by John here clearly is something that Jesus Christ stated at this time. The precise moment of that statement, we don't know. But if you read it, it's a summary statement. And if you read it, it's a summary about Jesus Christ being the great distinction between, and you either believe in him or you do not believe in him. There's only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's interesting because this statement is kind of like a bookend on the public ministry of Jesus Christ, and it serves with the bookend, and the other bookend is John chapter 1, the prologue. It's very interesting to see the comparison between this statement and the prologue. It's as if Jesus is saying what the prologue presented at the very beginning of this gospel, now I am saying to emphasize that same point. John chapter 1 through John chapter 12 involves 3 years, 3 years of ministry. When you come to John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, these chapters involve several hours. And it's Jesus Christ ministering to the disciples in the upper room. This will be the upper room discourse. So this is the final comment, and it's, I think John is under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which of course makes him very wise, but John is very wise in the way in which he brings this whole ministry to sort of a summary statement, and this sums it all up. And I'm just going to look at the first half of this statement, because I'm going to look at the part that pertains to believing. And you'll notice when it says, Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And then from verses 47 down through verse 50, he's talking about if anyone does not believe me. So again, he says, here we come to the end of this earthly ministry in John's gospel. Here we have come to the end of this public ministry of Jesus preaching and teaching and shining the light in the midst of darkness. And he says, this is my summary of the whole thing. You come to this point, you're either a believer or an unbeliever. Because everything is brought to bear upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so significant. So he says, in this passage, it's Jesus crying out. It's as if he's making this final statement. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. First he talks about believing. Then he talks about beholding. Notice the second statement. He who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I'm going to look at those two words. Believing and beholding. It says, he who believes in me does not believe in me. You say, well, isn't that an interesting way of saying that? But if you remember, throughout the whole of the ministry, Jesus Christ is always emphasizing the unity that he has with the Father. There are people in the church historically who have said, well, Jesus Christ, it's not really important to see him as the Son of God. What's important is to see him as a great example. And again, this is an attempt to make Jesus Christ more appealing to people, to make the humanity of Jesus Christ emphasized. But it's like emphasizing Jesus Christ, he's a good example. He shows us exactly how we are to live. He exemplified what it is to live for God. But that's not what Jesus Christ says about himself. And throughout his ministry, he was saying, I am the anointed one, but you need to understand something about the anointed one. The anointed one is God from God. The Father has sent me. I proceed from the Father. I am God from God. It's most important to understand that. Because Jesus Christ can never perform the ministry upon the cross if he is not God. The ministry on the cross is a ministry for many, not just for one. Jesus Christ was a perfect individual. He could minister for one other individual. He'd have one life to give. But if he's the Son of God, he is infinitely valuable, and his sacrifice is infinitely valuable. So he's able to die in the place of many. But Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came. And all the time when the Jews are looking at him and wanting to see the person of Jesus, and they want to see the Messiah in Jesus, and they're looking at him, he's always making the connection. You need to understand that I am from the Father, and I speak from the Father. I reveal the Father in such a way that if you've seen me, in fact, he goes and says it in a strong way, if you behold me, you are beholding the Father. So this statement is not saying he who believes in me does not believe in me. What he's saying is he who believes in me is not just believing in me. But when you are believing in me, you are establishing this establishing relationship, not just with me, but also with the Father. You are believing in him. Jesus makes it very clear that he is on a mission from God. He is God from God. This is not just learning how to be in right relationship with God as if Jesus Christ becomes an example. And we see the good example. We say, oh, I think I can follow Jesus and be like him. And I think I can do what he did and live like he lived in order to make myself pleasing to God. Same people who want to use Jesus Christ as an example, they minimize his miracles. They say, well, he didn't really perform miracles. These are just stories that were told after the fact. And Jesus Christ is just an amazing individual. Well, if he's just an amazing individual, he was lying all the time because he kept saying, I'm not an amazing individual, I am from the Father. He sent me. And he sent me not for me to just tell stories and for me to just reveal myself. He sent me that I might reveal him. And when you're in right relationship with me, you are in right relationship with the God of this universe. You are in right relationship with God. That's the true significance. So you're not just in relationship with Jesus, this wonderful person. You're in relationship with Jesus, this wonderful person who is the Son of God, who is God from God, who brings you in right relationship with God. That's the whole point. Because in the very beginning, man rebelled against God. Turned his back on God and walked away. Jesus Christ has come and said, I'm here to put you back in right relationship with God, the one from whom you have walked away. So he who believes in me, what does it mean to believe in him? Well, it certainly means to accept and agree that what he says is true. To believe in Jesus Christ is to say, I believe that what Jesus Christ said about himself, what he said about salvation, what he said about the truth, what he said, and we have record of what he said in this inspired word of God, that all that he said is true. That's what I'm believing. I agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I agree that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I agree that he is the Savior. I agree with all of that. So when you believe in him, you are agreeing with what he brings and what he reveals. And then you're relying upon that. And all I'm doing is trying to pull the word faith apart a little bit, and sometimes that makes people nervous because they just say, well, believing is just believing. It's just trusting in him. But I think you can pull it apart and see that it's agreeing that what he says is true. And then it's depending and relying upon that. To the place if you said, well, what is your hope? If I said to you, what is your hope? You say, well, I think most of us here today would say, well, my hope is not in me. That's one thing I know. I am not sufficient for all the challenges of life. I cannot deal with spiritual issues like sin and rebellion against God. I can't correct all of that in my being. I can't solve the problem of sin. I can't solve the problem of death. I can't solve these problems. I am not sufficient. I have no hope in me. But I'm relying upon Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ. You can't rely upon me as your pastor. I cannot help you. I can point you to the truth, but I have no power to help you. You can't rely upon this church. You must rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the one who saves. And when you believe that what he says is true, then you depend only upon him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what it means to trust in him. I have no other hope. I don't have any other argument. Stand before God and God says to me, what is your hope? It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's Christ alone. He saves me. Amazing. Forgives all my sins, clothes me in his righteousness. And I'm justified before God. God declares me to be righteous. Even now he declares me to be righteous. Amazing. So my hope is in him, and I rely upon him and only him. And then in faith, there's also this part of faith where God gives us assurance. Assurance of faith. We have sort of this sense we're just persuaded of the truth. So it's saying, it's what Jesus Christ has said and who Jesus Christ is what he is true. And I'm depending upon that. And I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. I know the truth. I'm not persuaded that I'm a good person. I'm persuaded that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. And the object of faith, he says, is Jesus Christ. But when you have the object of faith of Jesus Christ, he says, he who believes in me believes not in me, not only in me, but in him who sent me. Jesus Christ is my connection to the Father. I know the Father because I know Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was sent to bring me to the Father. This is the ministry. Now notice the next statement, because the next statement sort of lifts this up a little higher. Because he then says this, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. The word there for sees is stronger. There is a word in the Greek New Testament that says to see. There is a word that means to behold. And let me just spell out the difference, because both of them are seeing. But the word that's used here is a little stronger, and it means to gaze at, to look upon with great interest, to observe very carefully. So this is not just someone who says, oh, I see that. This is someone saying, no, I'm looking intently at in order that I may know deeply. I may have a thorough knowledge. So I think the text is better if it would say something like, and he who beholds me sees intently. And there's a real intensity about this word. He who sees me. And he says, sees the Father. One of the things that I've said is I'm not sure when we get to heaven, and I'm not sure about a lot of things about heaven. I'm sure it's there. I'm sure it's a wonderful place. You know, in the funeral service yesterday, a lot of people were talking about what Deborah was doing in heaven. I said, that's all very interesting, but we don't really know a whole lot about what Deborah's doing in heaven. We know that she's there in the presence of the Lord, and we know that's a thorough enjoyment of being in the presence of the Lord. All the other things, it's kind of nice to speculate and think about, but the Lord has not seen fit to tell us. He says, I'll show you when the time is right. But I do know that when we get to heaven, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that we're going to see the Father. I don't know that. Because Jesus Christ is eternally the one who represents the Father. He comes forth from, and he's the one who represents the Father. And let me just go back and show you something in John chapter 1. Because it's important to see not only the summation statement, but also, as I mentioned before, this bookend imagery. Because in John chapter 1, and it's John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, you have an introduction. It's called the prologue. And what is interesting is that John makes this statement, and every time I say John makes this statement, I'm referring to John the author, but I'm always mindful of the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, so this is the Holy Spirit directing the heart and mind of John. This is interesting because John did not see this prologue at the beginning of Christ's ministry. He saw this at the end. And when Jesus Christ was speaking here in John chapter 12, John was coming to the knowledge of the truth, but Jesus told him and will tell him in John in the upper room discourse, 13, 14, and 15, and 16, these chapters, he's going to say, it's the Holy Spirit that needs to be given to you as a teacher that he may really guide you into the truth. You'll really understand it then. And when John really understood it, you know how it is when you understand something and it's really clear in your mind? When he writes the gospel account, he doesn't wait till the end to tell the story. He tells the story right at the beginning. Because he got it. And it just, like, the light goes on for him, like, I see the truth. So he says, when he's writing the gospel account, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he begins by saying, let me tell you what this whole story is about. You need to get it from the very beginning. I didn't get it, but I want you to get it. Get it here in John chapter 1. And I'd like to read all verses through 18, but I'm just going to read at the very beginning. John begins with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It's interesting because in this passage it uses, for the word, it uses logos. There are, in the Greek, there are other words that could have been used here. He could have said a word that means the spoken word. But he used the Greek word, and it's the Greek, when I say logos, that's the Greek word. But he used the Greek word logos, because there's something very interesting about the Greek word logos, because it sort of pulls apart the spoken word. It could say in this passage, in the beginning was the spoken word, meaning the word that comes forth from God. But it uses the word logos. And the word logos, when you look at this, it means, it takes the word apart so that the word is first of all a concept in the mind that is then spoken out of the mouth. And you understand this because as we get older, some of you young people, you don't know this yet. But as you get older, there's sometimes when you want to say something and you can't recall the concept in the mind. And when you get really older, sometimes that connection is broken. And people want to say something and they've got something they want to say, but the concept in the mind is gone. But there's always first this concept in the mind that is then spoken. And everything you speak is first a concept in your mind. Logos refers to that. It refers to the concept in the mind that is then spoken authoritatively. And it's very important in this passage because it's like saying very clearly that the Logos is first of all the truth of in the mind of God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning is the concepts, all the concepts, all the truth in the mind of God. And the word Logos refers to truth, it refers to logic, it refers to reason, knowledge, wisdom, order, design, and the meaning of life. It's all there in the mind of God. All the truth is in the mind of God. Clearly, all there. That's the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth. Because it doesn't say, I know the truth, I know the way to God, I know the truth, and I know about life. He doesn't say that. He says, I am those things because all of the truth and all of the Logos, all of this concept, all of the meaning of life, all the design, everything is in the mind of God. That's where it's found. Then it says He. So now we know this Logos is not just a concept, it's a person that is the whole of this concept. He was in the beginning with God. And then we know that all things were made through Him. So this Logos, all the design, all the thought, all this wonder that is the mind of God, which is God, is Jesus Christ, who then is this person who is the Creator. And then it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus Christ fully understood that He comes with the full mind of God, and when God speaks, here comes Jesus Christ. Here comes all of the knowledge of God. Here comes all of the concept of truth. Here comes all pure wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus Christ is this that comes into this world. And the way in which this is depicted is in the concept of light and darkness. The world is in darkness. And here comes the light of God's truth. And Jesus Christ always perceived Himself this way because that's exactly what He is. And when He says here in this passage, He says, I have come as light into the world, and whoever believes in Me shall not abide in darkness. When you look at the first statement, He's talking about the believing in Him and Jesus and the relationship He has with the Father. Now He's talking about the blessing that comes. He's the mind of God, the Logos, the concept. When it comes forth from God, you see Jesus Christ. That's why I say, I know we're always going to see Jesus Christ when we get to heaven throughout all eternity. Whether we see the Father, whether we see the Holy Spirit, well, I don't know what we see about all that because the Bible never says. But I knew that Jesus Christ is eternally the one who comes forth from God to reveal God. Always He is that. He is the mind of God that comes forth to explain. And so He says, my whole ministry has been to come forth from God, to reveal God to you. But in a very special way. Because He says in the first two of these two verses, he who believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me, and who sees Me, He who beholds Me and looks at tense, sees Him who sent Me. Because you see Jesus, you see the Father, because Jesus is the Logos that comes forth from God. But now He says, I haven't just come so that you say, oh, this is wonderful. We have the very light of God's truth in the world. But the light of God's truth changes us. That's the second part. This is the blessing. And he says, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Sometimes when I talk about spiritual beings, I say it'd be very interesting if we could see the spiritual domain. Said according to the Lord, whenever the word of God is proclaimed, that there are demons that are present, seeking to grab up the word of God before it ever has opportunity to minister to your heart or to my heart. So it always makes me know that if we had eyes to see the spiritual realm, we'd see demons in here. We might see angels in here. There might be a furious battle being taking place as we sit here in the quietness of this moment. There may be all around us this big battle. And I don't know how demons and angels battle, but I know there's a battle that takes place. But Jesus gives a different picture, because what he says is he depicts the world in such that if I should say to you, what would it look like if we could see this spiritually? And the answer to what would it be like if we could see spiritually is it would be completely blacked out, dark. Everything dark. No sun, no moon, no stars, no heavenly body shining light, no electricity, no light. Furthermore, the Bible says if you're going to see things in the way it is, you're not only everyone, this you have this absolute darkness. Not an inkling of light, absolute darkness, and then you can consider you're blind. You say, well, that's sort of doubly dark. But the spiritual domain, the way God looks at this world is in darkness, spiritual darkness. And then we're blind. So when Jesus Christ shines the light, you say, well, that solves the problem. Well, it doesn't solve the problem because we're blind. And to make matters worse, he says, you're dead. This is thick darkness. Thick darkness. Sometimes we hear about the evil things that are done in this world. And we're always surprised. I'm surprised. I even heard today there was some more violence that took place in our world today. I look and say, well, what is happening? Well, sometimes the darkness of this world expresses itself. I think we should be amazed that the darkness is not expressed more often in even worse ways than it is. But this world is in darkness. So look for a moment and see the spiritual darkness, the absence of light and the blindness. And Jesus says, I have come into that world as the Logos, the very thought, if you want to know God, I come in and I come in as light that shines in the darkness. I have come as light into the world. That's the way Jesus looked at it. This is either an arrogant thing to say or a true thing to say. And it is the truth. If I said to you, I am the light of the world. This world is in complete darkness until Gary comes. And when Gary comes, the light shines. You say, what an arrogant thing to say. You are not the light that shines in the darkness. That's just not true. That's what Jesus said. I've come as light into the world. I have come as light into the world. I have come as the Logos with the whole of God's truth in the world. In the face of spiritual darkness, this is the light that shines. tells you the truth about yourself, tells you the truth about God, tells you the way to God, tells you the provision that God makes, the light of salvation, and the light of the cross, and the light of propitiation, reconciliation, redemption, the light of all that God accomplishes. Jesus Christ comes and not only shines the light and tells you the truth, He is the truth and He is the Savior. And it's the whole of this light shines. And our world is in darkness, and now we're to go forth and we're to say, see the light of Christ. Here He is. And we're to shine the light of the truth in the world of darkness. And what would we expect? We expect that the darkness should seek to extinguish the light. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And though the world is in spiritual darkness, He comes and He stands upon the earth as the light of God's truth. And what's interesting is that even when He comes and He shines the light of God's truth, like no other time in human history, the eyes of people are blind and they don't see. That's why in order to see the truth, God has to not only shine the light in front of our face, but He has to shine and open the blindness of our eyes so that we look and we say, I see it. I get it. That's why anytime anyone is ever saved, it's a miracle of God's grace to see Jesus. And I'm never surprised that the world says, well, Jesus is not God, and Jesus is not this, and Jesus is not that, because you're talking about blind people trying to describe the light. And they cannot describe the light. But Jesus Christ says, I've come. By the way, when He says, I have come, He says that word come in such a way when He says, I have come and I'm now here. I have come and I'm still coming. It's a word that indicates I have come in referring to His incarnation, and now I have come and I'm still here and I'm the light shining in the face of darkness, in the face of all this rebellion that is taking place when Jesus Christ presented the truth because they rejected Him. But He is the light. And that's why it says, He who believes in Me believes not in Me, but of Him who sent Me. And he who beholds Me and looks intently at Me and sees Me, sees the Father. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in Me should not abide in darkness. That's the wonderful thing about the light. Jesus is not just the light that comes, but He's the light that comes and He keeps coming. And He shines the light not only in the world, but He shines the light in our hearts. And we see the light. And He shines the light in our pathway. And we know where to walk. But He is the light, and He shines the light in us in such a way that we are transformed. And He is the light, and He is the life. So He gives us not only the light of the truth, but He saves us from this world of darkness. And He shines the light in us that we can see God, we can know God, we can be with God, we can be acceptable to God in the light of Jesus Christ. And in the prologue, it says that Jesus is the light that shines, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, stated earlier in John's gospel. They love the darkness rather than the light. He comes as the light. But this is the wonder of God's truth, and it's a wonderful thing to stand here in front of a group of people in a building probably less than half empty. Did I say that right? Less than half empty. I think they got that right. And say, what are you thinking? I say, well, Jesus Christ is still the light that shines in a world of darkness. You say, well, look at our nation. Everything seems to be going in the wrong direction. And the darkness seems to be getting darker, if that's possible. But the darkness seems to be overwhelming whatever light was shining. You look at the history of the last century in the 1920s, the 1930s, it was like the denominations were under attack and the darkness filled the denominations. And now it's not just filling the denominations, now the church itself is really in danger of even being here. So what is our response? And our response is simply this: Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's always been the light of the world. What is our responsibility? To shine the light in a world of darkness. To shine the light in a world of darkness. It never changes. It's what the apostles did. It's what the churchmen did after the apostles. The church fathers did. It's what we do today. We shine the light in a world of darkness. Why? Because the light overwhelms the darkness. The darkness shall never overwhelm the light. And God has promised that He will build His church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And God is still shining the light in the darkness, and the light shines in the heart. And when it shines in the hearts of people, they say, I get it. I see it. And they say, I not only know now that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I also know and can say, Dear Heavenly Father, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Christ. We can say that. Because we not only know Jesus, we know the Father, we know the Holy Spirit as well. Because the light has been shining. And when we believe in Jesus, Jesus says, when you believe in Me, you need to know something. You get the Father, you get the light, you get the truth, you get the salvation. You get everything when you come to Jesus Christ. Everything that is needful. And what I speak to you as you sit here this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, I say, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything you need. You say, well, you don't know all the things I need. I say, I know what you really need. And I know what Deb Carter needed and had. All the things that she enjoyed in this life and all the things she had in this life, she didn't take any of those things with her. But what she had is the light shining in her heart, the light shining in her life. So we think we need all kinds of things, and we have all kinds of needs of the things that we need and need and need and need. Ultimately, what you need is the light that shines in the darkness. You need Jesus Christ. You have Jesus, you have the Father. If you have Jesus, you have the life of God in you. That's the wonderful truth that we have in Christ. So based upon the Scriptures, I say, if you have Jesus Christ, you have all that you need. All that you need. Because you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the light, you have the truth, you have the light in your heart, you have the life, you have eternal life, you have the hope of heaven, the expectation that when Jesus Christ returns, He comes to shine the light upon you. He comes for you. To bring you to glory and to live forever with Him. So He says, since Christ is the light and since He is the life, abide in Him. Trust in Him. Walk in Him. Walk in the light. And proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And as you proclaim the light to those who are lost, pray that God will open the eyes of the blind to see the truth. We live in a world of darkness. The world has always been a world of darkness. The only answer is not in the political system. It's not in the election to come. It's not in social movements. It's not in justice movements. It's not in anything other than the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus, you have all that you need. You have the Father, and you have the light in your heart. And may God encourage us and strengthen us in our lives. And may we see and pray for the blessing that only God can give to shine the light of His truth in a world of darkness. In such a way that we say, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and glory be to God for all that You've accomplished. John Calvin, in his church, had an inscription in Latin written on the church. I'd kind of like to read that inscription. Post tenebris lux. Post tenebris lux. The expression means after darkness, light. After darkness, light. And he was thinking about his own day. And he was thinking about the darkness. After the darkness, there's the light. And it's the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus Christ shines in the darkness. After darkness, light. And we pray the same thing today. Lord, in the darkness of this world, shine the light of Your truth. In our world, and in the hearts of many. Save them by your grace and for your glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent the Logos. You sent Jesus. You sent your Son in order that we might not just see and behold the light, but be transformed by the light and be saved by the light. Thank you for the salvation that is only in Christ. Thank you that he is the light of the world and the life. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ alone. We pray for the many who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, who have not seen the light. Lord, we pray that you will shine the light brightly in their hearts and lives. We pray for family, for friends, for loved ones, for our neighbors, for people in this world. Lord God, the hope, the only hope for mankind is in the light of your truth. Jesus came shining the light and he was rejected. And many reject him today. But, oh, Father, we pray for the revival of your church and the awakening of the lost. Cause the light of Jesus Christ to shine brightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.